Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. If you would like to follow along using the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1009. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is the good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us this morning. Father, your word is truth, and we are in need of that truth. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts that we might receive that which you have for us this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In my opinion, GPS, the Satellite Global Positioning System, is one of the greatest inventions ever known to mankind. In fact, Sharon and I both credit GPS with saving our marriage. Most of us can't even remember what life was like before GPS. If you were going somewhere new, somewhere that you didn't know how to get to, well, you had basically two choices. Either you could write down verbal instructions from a friend or from someone whose house you were going to, and those usually went something like this. Well, head down the road for a while, and when you see the gas station, you know, three roads past that, you're going to turn right. And then about 10 minutes later, you're going to see a big oak tree on the right. And, well, you get the idea. And generally, it ended up where you would get lost, and you'd have to stop and ask for directions once you got rid of your pride in order to do that. Option two was to pull out a paper map to look up the address, to find it on the map and to prepare your route ahead of time. And if you're really, really high tech, you would get a AAA triptych. Anyone remember those? Yeah. Well, whoever was riding with you in the passenger seat was automatically the designated navigator. This is, of course, why GPS saved our marriage. Having good directions and a good navigator is essential if you're going to find your way. As we've seen throughout our study in this letter to the Hebrews, the writer is addressing a group of people who were in danger of losing their way, in danger of going down a wrong road or turning back from the road that they were on. They had a lot of fear about this journey, and they saw some things that they weren't comfortable with, and they thought about heading back to where they started. Jesus counsels us and guides us in this letter and in this book to run the race, to not give up, to be faithful, to not turn around. And the writer has spent a lot of paper and ink showing us that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be, that he is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Redeemer of the world. And following him would prove to be the right way. Turning back would be a terrible decision. Well, now in chapter 13, the closing chapter of the letter, he passes on some very practical application to the rich theology that he's laid out for us. And in today's passage, he gives directions, much like a map. He gives directions of what it looks like to follow Jesus by faith. First, he tells the reader to consider three things as they navigate following Jesus. Consider your pastors, consider Jesus himself, and consider the truth. And then he challenges them to consider their response to these three things. So the first consideration of following Jesus by faith is to consider your pastors. We read in verse 7, remember your leaders, but specifically those who spoke to you the word of God, the preachers. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. But you notice that he refers to these preachers of the word in the past tense. They had apparently died and had gone on to their heavenly reward. But like Adam and Eve's son Abel, though they died, they still spoke through their example and through the words that they left behind. They left a spiritual legacy for these folks. And this current pastor that's writing to them tells his audience, don't forget that legacy. Don't forget that word. Don't forget those examples that were laid before you. Even though they're gone, we can still look back and learn from their example. Oh, how I look back to former pastors in my life, those who were faithful to preach God's word and to set a godly example, and how their lives still speak into mine and guide and direct me in a godly way. Sometimes when someone is alive, it's hard to fully assess the impact of their lives. But after they've been gone a while, we can look at the totality of their way of life as the writer describes it. What was the outcome of their lives? If they lived godly lives, then we should imitate them. How appropriate that we have this emphasis today, as many churches are celebrating All Saints Day, giving thanks for the saints that have come before us and for those who were martyred for the faith. Our opening hymn for All the Saints spoke to this. Of course, no pastor, no leader in the church is perfect, except for one, the head of the church, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And so the writer then encourages us to consider Jesus in verse 8 and verses 10 through 12. And this is our second point. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he, the writer tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This may very well be a familiar creedal statement of the early church that the author employs here. We certainly use it that way, don't we? I mean, no doubt through the years, you've heard many Christians say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Songs have been written on this verse. It forms a brief statement of faith, a creed which gives us doctrinal truth about Jesus that is both assuring and comforting. Think of the thousands of believers who've spoken this truth to one another in times of doubt, in times of despair over the last 2,000 years, and what comfort it brings to us even now in our upside-down world and in the chaos all around us, that there is something stable. There is a rock. There is something sure. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how we need this in a day also when celebrity pastors are deconstructing their faith publicly. Churches and whole denominations are denying the truth of God's word, and Christian leaders are living lives not worthy of imitation. And while we should look to the godly men and women of the past who finished their course faithfully, more importantly, we should consider Jesus and imitate him above all others. He is the rule. He is the standard. Unlike those changeable pastors and leaders in our lives, Jesus is constant and he is faithful. In verses 8 through 10, the author continues his consideration of Jesus. as the one who suffered and died for our sins. Look at verse 10 again. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. We've seen throughout this study of the book of Hebrews that the author keeps referring back to the Old Testament sacrificial system as an example and as a type pointing us to Christ. And under that sacrificial system, the priests were allowed to take for food some of the animal sacrifices that were offered. But there were other sacrifices which they were not allowed to eat, including those offered for the sin of the people on the Day of Atonement. Those sacrifices had to be taken outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem, and there they were burned. There was a reproach on these sacrifices because they symbolically bore the sins of the people. It was as though they had become corrupted or poisoned, and they had to be utterly destroyed. Early in our study of Hebrews, we saw that Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrifices that were made on that Day of Atonement. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament combined couldn't take away one sin. It was impossible. They merely pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice that was coming in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And after living a perfect life for 33 years on this earth, a life that we can look to as our example, one that we should consider and imitate and follow, he, the Lord Jesus, the innocent one, was condemned on false charges, and like the sin offerings of centuries past, he was led outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, to Calvary, and he was executed. And what men meant for evil, God intended for humanity's greatest good. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood once and for all of my sin, for all of your sin, for all of the sin of the saints of the Old Testament and those yet to come, men and women of faith. He died once for all his people, for all time, past, present, and future. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the apostle says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous," that's you and me, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, so that we too, brothers and sisters, might be made alive to a resurrection hope and eternal life in him." Have you exercised your faith? Have you stepped out and placed that faith in the one who came to save sinners? Have you turned away from your rebellion, from your sin, and asked Jesus to save you? Are you one of those that has been brought to God by the sacrifice of his Son? Have you received that gift of eternal life? Those questions are the most important ones you will ever answer in this life. Consider Jesus. The third point in the outline is to consider the truth. In verse 9 we read, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." When it comes to understanding God and spirituality, there has never been a shortage of diverse and strange teachings out there. They're everywhere, and it's certainly true in our day. In the case of these Hebrew believers, some were looking for spiritual growth in the particular foods that they ate. They thought that was the key to growing in grace. When we're confronted with spiritual teaching that is unfamiliar to us, that sounds like something's not quite right, how do we weigh what is true and what is not? Well, the writer's already told us. We're to consider what godly men have taught us in the past from the Word. After all, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, well, then his truth doesn't change either, for he is the embodiment of that truth. Unfortunately, we live in a day where many don't believe in absolute truth, so how do we even address that? We constantly hear people saying things like, well, it may be true for you, but it's not my truth. You know, questioning truth isn't anything new. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. Do you remember the story? You know, there's only two statements in the Genesis account in chapter 3, only two statements from the mouth of Satan when he was tempting Eve in the garden. The first thing he said was this: did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He began his deception by getting Eve to question the truth of God's word. The second statement was an outright lie. Satan presented, listen to this, Satan presented an alternative truth for Adam and Eve. He gave them their own truth, and they latched onto it. He said of their eating the forbidden fruit, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. To define your own truth is to put yourself in the place of God. Christian, don't get caught up into this thinking of our day. This attitude that is so prevalent in our society is demonic. It goes all the way back to the father of lies, and it is an affront to the God of truth. Something perhaps a bit more subtle for believers is when we hear a teacher present something new or when we read something in the Bible and we have a novel idea. Something we've never heard before occurs to us. Let me encourage you to be very careful. It's not likely that you or the preacher on TV have come up with new truth. It's more likely that you have a diverse and strange teaching on your hands. Well, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit won't reveal the truth of the word that might be new to you. Absolutely, he does that. That is a primary function of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. But if no one else affirms this idea, and the Spirit hasn't revealed this truth to anyone else in the last 2,000 years, you might want to hit pause. The point is that truth doesn't change. Like its author, the Lord Jesus, truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scripture interprets Scripture, and the Spirit brings that Scripture alive in our hearts. Make sure whatever teaching you are hearing squares with the whole of the Bible. Anytime a preacher or teacher of the word tells you they have a brand new revelation from God, run. God has spoken in these last days to us through his Son, and we have that truth right here in the Bible. This is the sure and complete revelation of God's word to humanity. We aren't in need of new revelation. We're in need of knowing this one. Consider your pastors, consider Jesus, and consider the truth. And then the writer gives us beautiful application and a response to this. We have that word in the scriptures that we must pay attention to. Therefore, he says, in light of all of this, respond in this way. And by way of application, the writer wraps up the passage with five things for us to embrace as believers. Embrace Jesus, embrace his reproach, embrace our future hope, embrace God in worship, and embrace others in love. If you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, there it is. Embrace Jesus. Embrace his reproach, embrace our future hope, embrace God in worship, and embrace others in love. We read in verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp. This is an astounding statement. The ground outside the camp was considered defiled, unholy. Why would Jesus be there, and why would we go to him there? You remember when God met with Moses at the burning bush? He told him to take off his shoes. Why? Because he was standing on holy ground. Well, what made the ground holy? Was there something special about this bush? No, it was the presence of God. The presence of God made the ground holy, not something in and of the ground itself. And this is the way it is all through Scripture. The reason the Holy of Holies was holy, because it was the glory of God presided there. But when God's presence leaves the bush or left the temple, it's no longer holy. It's no longer set apart. If we're to be holy, we must go outside the camp and embrace Jesus crucified. Because it was on the cursed cross of sin and shame that the holy, perfect, spotless Lamb of God exchanged his holiness for our sin. We must embrace the cross in faith if we're to live forever in the presence of a holy God. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read that he himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Going on in verse 13, our passage says, let us bear the reproach he endured. Well, going to Jesus outside the camp means that we will embrace his reproach. The cross is a symbol of death and shame. And yet for the believer, it has become a beautiful symbol of life and light. It's something that we cherish. We adorn our sanctuaries with it. And Jesus told his disciples that following him meant taking up their own cross of suffering. Apostle Paul shares his own testimony about this in Philippians 3, where he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and, listen to this, may share his sufferings. Believers in America haven't been called to extreme persecution. By and large, being a Christian here is a fairly well-thought-of status symbol. But that's not the norm in the rest of the world, nor has it been through most of history. Persecution is unpleasant to think about, isn't it? It's a lot easier to bury our heads in the sand. And yet on this All Saints' Day, as the church also observes an international day of prayer for the persecuted church, maybe we should ask ourselves that question. If it wasn't respectable to be a believer in our society, how would I respond? If it cost me something to follow Jesus, would I follow him? Would I bear that price? Am I willing to bear the reproach of Jesus? Let me encourage you to ask the Lord to help you be courageous in times when your faith is challenged. Prepare for those times. Don't wait for them to come. And stand in solidarity with the persecuted church around the world. We confess together our belief in the Catholic Church. That word means universal. It's not referring to a denomination. It references the church universal of all time, that we are in solidarity, we are brothers and sisters together with them. We are all part of the bride of Christ. Spend time listening to their stories. Pray that God would sustain them and enable them to endure. Faithfully give of your resources, even to our faith mission giving for global missions and support around the world. Don't stick your head in the sand. look at persecution head on and ask for the grace you need to confront it. We're called to weep and mourn with our brothers and sisters, even as we do for one another right here. Be willing to bear the reproach of Christ and the reproach of his people all around the world. The third application is that we embrace our future hope. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What an encouragement that is. And the writer's already drawn our attention to this heavenly Jerusalem several times leading up to today's passage. He told us in chapter 11 that Abraham, way back then when God called Abraham, that Abraham and the people of faith who preceded us have been looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. They acknowledge that they're strangers and exiles on earth, seeking a homeland, desiring a better country, a heavenly one. And this is exactly what God has prepared for us. This immediately puts our suffering in context, doesn't it? It gives us a different perspective about persecution and suffering, for the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We can embrace the reproach of Christ with victory and triumph, knowing that this is not our home. It doesn't end here. It's only a shadow and a beginning. And finally, in verses 15 and 16, we've got two final points of application. Embrace God in worship and embrace others in love. These two actions the writer describes as sacrifices that are pleasing to God. He concludes this section with the language of worship once again. He brings us back to worship. Through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This perhaps for a believer might ring a bell here. This combination of offering sacrifices by worshiping God and by loving others is a central theme in the whole of the Bible. Isn't this exactly what Jesus taught us? Do you remember the story back in Matthew 22? The Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trip him up and trick him into saying something that would get him into trouble with the authorities. And it tells us that one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Well, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs right there. Love God, love your neighbor. And this is how the writer of Hebrews describes worship that is pleasing to God. Isn't that interesting? You see, worship isn't simply coming into this room, singing songs together and praying and hear the word of God preached. Worship is a way of life. It's how we interact with God and others on a moment-by-moment basis through the words of our mouth and the deeds of our hands. And the writer's already challenged us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, to follow him in this race that is the Christian life, to obtain the prize at the end of our lives. So how do we do that? How do we follow Jesus? How do we live our lives? How are we disciples of his? That's what we've been considering this morning. Following Jesus by faith. Consider your pastors. Consider Jesus. Consider the truth of what God has said in his word, and consider your response to it, your response to Jesus and his truth. Embrace him above everything else in this world. Embrace his reproach and bear your cross with courage when your faith is challenged. Embrace our future hope of an eternal city with an eternal king who rules in perfect peace and love. Embrace God in worship every day, every moment of your life, and embrace others by doing good and sharing what you have. This is how we follow Jesus in faith. It's not something mysterious. It's not some spiritual-only activity. It's actually really practical and basic. I want to leave you with some things that you could put into practice today, right now, as you walk out of here. The most supreme good you can do for anyone is to share the good news of Jesus with them. Pray that God would lay someone on your heart this week and that the fruit of your lips, as our writer calls it, what you say about God, would direct them to acknowledge his name. Invite someone to church next week to hear this good news. Bring your shoeboxes in. Help us meet our goal of 550 boxes, because each one of those boxes takes the message of the gospel to the children of the world. Invite someone to come with you Friday night who needs the hope of Jesus, whether individually or in their marriage. Volunteer to be part of the Good News Club that we heard about today, or School Time Bible, taking the gospel directly across the street to children. Share what you have in this Deacon's Food Drive that we've begun today. Help us fill up those pantries at Sharing God's Love for the poor and hungry in our community. Folks, these are just a few of the opportunities available to you here at St. Andrew's, here in your fellowship of faith where you are planted, where God has placed you. There are so many more. It'd be a great conversation for you to have at lunch today, or in your community groups tonight. Ask each other, how do we apply the word to our lives today, right now? How do we follow Jesus in application as the word has spoken to us today? And pray. Pray, pray, pray. Ask God that he would have you do, what he would have you do and how he would have you serve. Ask him how you can best follow Jesus in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is practical, that it speaks right where we live, that it confronts us with the idols that we have in our hearts and lives, rending them away from us that we might make you the center and the object of all of our affection. And Lord, that as we do that, that we then respond in service, that we respond in telling others from lips filled with gratitude about the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we respond in acts of kindness and goodness to those who are suffering, to those in our world and in our community. Would you inspire and enable us to respond, even today, as we think of how you have called us to serve. And we thank you, Father, for that calling, that glorious calling to proclaim Christ to a dying and broken, lost world. Help us in this, we pray. Amen.